us and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, that Thy way may be known upon earth. Thy saving help among all nations, let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for Thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. The nations upon earth see love. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us in all the ends of the earth. Shall all fear Him. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy.
Chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land. And a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, and jewels of gold, and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons, and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians.
Men, the part that I want to focus on there in Exodus 3 is beginning in verse 13, where the Bible reads, And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I am come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. And this evening I'm going to pick up where I left off this morning. If you weren't here this morning, I believe that you'll still be able to be edified by the sermon tonight. There's going to be enough standalone material in the sermon tonight. But I would strongly recommend that you go back and listen to this morning's sermon if you weren't here, because I don't want to re-preach all that. You know, I already laid a lot of the foundation and gave a lot of the overview this morning. And tonight I want to get a little bit more specific and delve into some of these Old Testament names of God. And I also want to, this evening, tie this in with how this connects with the New Testament doctrine of the Trinity, God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Ghost, and how this all fits together. That's what I'm going to focus on tonight. Now, I've got a little visual aid because I know some people are visual learners. I personally just like to learn everything through listening, but I know everybody's not like me, so I kind of wrote this out as a little chart here, so that I can show the names that we went over this morning, and they're listed here, how they're going to appear in the King James Bible. So as I explained this morning, our English King James Bible, and I know some of you may not be able to see it, hopefully you're people like me that just like to listen, right? But for the people that can see it, maybe this will be helpful. But as I explained this morning, our King James Bible takes great pains to distinguish between names of God in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there are a lot of different names for God, and there are different spellings where you'll have the Lord in all caps versus lowercase, etc. Now, let me just emphasize to you once again what I said this morning. This is a non-issue in the New Testament. In the New Testament, what you see is what you get. There's just a word, God, and the word Lord, and it's just, it's one word in Greek, it's one word in English, it's just a simple word, God and Lord. There's nothing to it, okay? This, what I'm showing you right now, applies to the Old Testament only, okay? So when you're reading through the Old Testament, these are the seven primary or most important or significant, in my estimation, names of God that you're going to run into. Okay, the first one, of course, is just God. Just capital G with a lowercase o and a lowercase d. And this is from the Hebrew El or Elohim, okay? And this is just the most simple term, God. It's what's all throughout Genesis chapter 1. God said, let there be light. God created the heaven and the earth, etc. Okay, just the name God right here. This is used about 4,000 or so times in the Old Testament. Then the next we have here is the Lord in all capital letters, which is the name Jehovah, or what we know as the Tetragrammaton, which is a fancy way of saying the four-letter name of God, okay? So that's the all caps. Now, sometimes what you're going to see when you're reading the Bible, though, is the Lord in all caps followed by the word God. That's how we saw it a lot in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God. This is going to be just Jehovah and then followed up with Elohim. Jehovah, Elohim, Lord God, okay? And then rarely in our King James Bible, about, you know, once in a thousand times, you'll see it actually spelled out as Jehovah, okay? The third name that we talked about is this one right here, okay? Where we see the Lord in lowercase, right? With just the L capitalized, but still being used as a name of God. And I want to emphasize that this is still a name right here, this Lord, but it's different than this name, okay? This name is Adonai, or capital L, lowercase O-R-D, and it's usually found next to this capital G, capital O, capital D, okay? Now, when we see God in all caps here, this is, again, Jehovah. So if we have Lord in all caps, it's Jehovah. If we have God in all caps, it's Jehovah. Lord of hosts, Lord's in all caps, it's Jehovah. Everybody got it? So we got God, we've got this version of the Lord, all caps. We got the lowercase version of the Lord, which is often found with this appellation right here. And then right here, we've got God Almighty. And we talked a lot about that name this morning, Almighty God, the term which Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob primarily knew God by, God Almighty. Then we talked about the Lord of hosts. And then we talked about the term Jah, which we're going to talk more about tonight. And then we talked about the Most High, or the Most High God. Now, let me say this as well. Any of these terms right here, all seven of these, include Jesus, okay? Because these are referring to God in general or God as a whole. So these include the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ is not excluded from any of these Old Testament names of God. When the Old Testament is talking about God, the Lord, whether it's Jehovah or Adonai, Almighty God, Lord of hosts, Jah, the Most High God, and I'm going to prove this from the Bible, Jesus is included in all this, okay? Because in the Old Testament, there's not this differentiation being constantly made like we see in the New Testament between, you know, God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. What we see is just these names of God, and this includes all of the Trinity in these. In fact, a couple of these words are plural words, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But let me start out by saying this, and if you would, turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. While you're turning to Revelation chapter 3, I'm going to show you the other side for those visual learners out there. And I'm going to show this, and then maybe you can hold it up to other people if they can see it. Hopefully everybody's got really good 20/20 vision. This is actually a reading chart to test your eyes. Okay, see the big E at the top? No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, what we've got here is just a breakdown of what I just explained, just to make it even simpler. What do we see a lot in the Bible? The Lord God combined, right? The Lord God, but sometimes the Lord's in caps and sometimes God's in caps, right? Well, if we see it in this version, it's Jehovah and then Elohim, right? And if we see it in this version, it's Adonai, which is a word for Lord, Master, and then we've got, this is Jehovah, the all caps, once again. All right, you can go ahead and have a seat. I might call you back up here to hold this chart again in a little bit. But what we want to emphasize again is that these are different names for different eras, okay? So at different periods of time, God is primarily known by different names. In the time of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's known unto them by the name of God Almighty. Then when Moses meets God at the burning bush, the primary name by which God is called becomes Jehovah, right? Then when we get into the time when Israel is fighting a lot of battles and we have the kings of Israel, David, Solomon, and the prophets that prophesied during all of the reigns of the kings of Israel and Judah, a name that's used a lot in the Bible is the Lord of hosts. You know, because it's the Lord who goes before Israel's armies. And host means multitude or army. So the Lord of hosts, you know, we see him as being followed by great throngs or multitudes or the armies from heaven. So we can see that at different periods in the Old Testament, different names are emphasized, and each of these names emphasize a different attribute of God. Now, when we get into the New Testament, the names that God is emphasizing are just a simple Lord, God, and Jesus, right? Those are the names that are really important in the New Testament, especially the name of Jesus, because there's no salvation in any other name. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved in the name of Jesus, right? But there is even a new name coming in the future that we don't even know yet. See, if we were to look into the future, there's going to be a new name that's going to come about, and we have no way to know what that name even is. But here's the important point. When that new name is given, it's not going to replace any old name. Because God's names are always cumulative. When he brings out the name Jehovah, he doesn't stop being God Almighty. He's all of these names. These are all his names forever. As we saw in Exodus chapter 3, when he rolled out the name Jehovah, he said, "This is my name forever." Okay, it's never going to change. It's his memorial unto all generations. Look down at Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. And this is Jesus Christ specifically speaking. It says, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God." And watch this last phrase. "And I will write upon him my new name." Not only that, but in Revelation 19, when Christ returns on a white horse, it says of him that he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Only he knew that name. So to say that God only has one name is very foolish indeed. In the Old Testament, he's known by many names. In the New Testament, he has names that he's known by. And even into the future, there are some other names that we don't know about yet that we will learn in the future. You know, when we reach the end times, the millennium, the new heaven, and the new earth, etc. Okay, so let's talk about some of these names again. Come on up here and hold up the sign, please. So the first one on the list we said is El or Elohim. Most people are pretty familiar with that term. First of all, you see terms like that throughout the Bible, especially El. I mean, you'll see a lot of words like Bethel or El Bethel, the God of Bethel. That's pretty familiar to us. But one of the reasons why the term Elohim is pretty familiar to us is because we live in Mormon country, right? Now, I was all over the Jehovah's Witnesses in this morning sermon, so tonight we need to go after the Mormons for a while, okay? It's their turn to get exposed for a cult that they are. Okay, so they talk a lot about the term Elohim, and I know that many of you that know that term Elohim, that's where you heard it for the first time. It's from Mormons. I don't know, that was the case with me when I was a kid. I heard that term from the Mormons. Now, let me just explain to you how contradictory and false the Mormon doctrine is in regard to this term Elohim. Now, this term Elohim is a pretty interesting term because of the fact that it is plural. It's a plural word. Now, have you ever noticed that when you're reading the Bible in the Old Testament, there are a lot of plural words that end in I am. Like, for example, you've got the cherubims. The singular is just cherub. But then it becomes cherubims, or the seraph becomes the seraphims. And then you've got the anakims and the zamzumims and all kinds of ims in the Old Testament. This is because the I am ending is a plural masculine ending in Hebrew. Okay? So, because that is a plural word, that's pretty interesting, isn't it? That God's first name that's rolled out in Genesis 1:1 is a plural word. Another word on this list is plural as well. This word right here, Adonai. It doesn't simply mean Lord. It actually means my Lord's plural. Okay? And so these two words are plural. Now, what the Mormons will do is teach a plurality of gods, that there are a whole bunch of gods. They believe that there are millions of gods living on millions of other planets. Of course, it's a false doctrine. The Bible's pretty clear that there's only one God, isn't it?
Right.
The Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Okay. And of course, there are many other scriptures that talk about the fact that before the Lord, there were no other gods formed. Neither shall there be any gods formed after him. He said, I'm he, there's none else. So there's only one God, right? But the Mormons don't believe that. They believe in multiple gods. So, therefore, their founding prophet, Joseph Smith, he wrote this fraudulent document called the Book of Abraham. Okay? Now, this fraudulent document, the Book of Abraham, is found in modern-day Mormon scriptures because they have a scripture called the Pearl of Great Price. Who's ever heard of that? So in this modern Mormon scripture, the Pearl of Great Price, there's a chapter or a section called the Book of Abraham. Now, this is where the Book of Abraham came from. This guy was traveling through America selling ancient Egyptian artifacts. He's just kind of a junk dealer or a guy who's just trying to rip people off and sell people old stuff and tell them that it's this really cool stuff or whatever. So he sells Joseph Smith just some random parchment or whatever it was, papyrus. I don't remember the details of it. But it was some kind of a document with just some random hieroglyphics on it. Now, this is before hieroglyphics had been deciphered. This is before the discovery of the Rosetta Stone, which allowed Egyptologists to be able to decipher hieroglyphics. So he gets this hieroglyphic document, and he just makes up what it says. So he says, oh, I'm going to translate this. So he translates this random document and says, it's the Book of Abraham. Well, it turns out that the Rosetta Stone is discovered. They end up deciphering it. And it was just some random Egyptian dude's last will and testament where he's just giving stuff to his kids and had nothing to do with Abraham whatsoever. And this is why people are leaving the Mormon church by the droves every day, because anybody with an internet connection can figure out that Mormonism is a fraud in about 5 or 10 minutes.
Right.
That's why they have to tell their people, don't go on the internet. And by the way, that reminds me of what a lot of independent fundamental Baptists are saying right now, too. Oh, don't go on the internet. Don't learn the truth about the rapture, and, you know, that's another sermon.
Yeah.
But anyway, you know, they basically are leaving by the droves because you can just look at the Book of Abraham, you can look at the facsimile of what Joseph Smith supposedly translated, you can decipher it, it's got nothing to do with Abraham. It's a fraud. And there's so many things like that. The sad thing is, though, that they're not leaving the Mormon church and becoming Bible-believing Christians. They're mainly becoming agnostics and atheists. So getting them saved is a real challenge. Getting them to leave the Mormon church isn't as hard because they just need to see a few of these basic pieces of evidence. But anyway, in this Book of Abraham, there's an alternate version of Genesis chapter 1. A different version of Genesis chapter 1. You know, that God revealed to Joseph Smith through the Book of Abraham. And in Joseph Smith's version of Genesis 1, you know what it says? It says, in the beginning, the gods, plural, created the heaven and the earth. And the gods, plural, said, let there be light, and there was light. And the gods saw that it was good. It's just over and over again, it's just the gods, the gods, the gods. Whereas in the real Bible, what does it say? Just God. Okay. Now, their justification for this is like, well, Elohim's a plural word. So it's God's plural. Right? That's their justification. But here's the problem with that. The problem with that is that every time the word Elohim is used in the Bible, it's used with singular verbs and singular adjectives. So it's definitely acting as a singular. So it's a plural word that's acting as a singular. So it's God said, let there be light. It's one there, one God, but it's a plural word. Now, can somebody help me? Because I'm trying to figure out, why would God have this plural word that acts as a singular, though? I mean, I'm trying to figure this out. Oh, wait, could it be because of the Trinity? Could it be the plurality of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost all making up one God? And maybe that's why two of the most common names of God in the Old Testament are what? Plural words that take a singular verb and a singular adjective. Okay, why? Because God is made up of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's why. And you know what's funny? These oneness Pentecostals or Hebrew roots types or whatever other cult of the month, what they're constantly saying is, you know, we need to get back to the Hebrew understanding of who God is, the Hebraic conception of God. And here's what they'll say. You know, the thing that's just hammered in the Old Testament is the oneness of God. Oh, really? That's interesting, because the name of God's Elohim with an im on the end. That's interesting, because Adonai is plural. So it doesn't seem like just the oneness of God is just being hammered, okay? Now, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. And while you're turning there, let me point out the gross error in the Mormon view of God or the Mormon view of Elohim, where they don't even make sense within their own religion. Because in their scripture, the book of Abraham, which has been proven to be a fraud, they're saying that Elohim is the gods plural created heaven and earth, right? Okay, but here's what's interesting. If you ask a Mormon missionary who is Elohim, or if you look on their website or talk to them about their current doctrine right now in 2018, here's what they'll tell you. Oh, well, Elohim's God the Father. They consider Elohim to be a different God than Jehovah. So they say, well, Elohim is God the Father. This is what the Mormons teach now. Don't let me confuse you, because I don't want you to think this is Bible doctrine. The Mormons teach that Elohim is just God the Father, and then they teach that Jehovah is Jesus, the Old Testament version of Jesus, and that they're two different gods. Okay, here's what's stupid about that. Why did he then claim that Elohim is the gods plural and then turn around and say, oh, it's just God the Father? It's just that. Isn't that a contradiction majorly in what they believe? And here's what else is so foolish about that. When you're reading through your King James Bible and you're reading chapter 1 and it's all just God, the first time you run into this right here, the Lord God, right? It's right next to each other. It's clearly talking about the same God here, because it says what? Jehovah God, the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim. So that's two different gods now? See, the Mormons are so screwed up on their doctrine, they can't even agree with their own scripture. That's why even their own books contradict you. That's why the Book of Mormon says to only have one wife, whereas Brigham Young's writings say, you know, you have multiple wives. And then now they're back to only one wife again. So they can't even get their own doctrine straight with themselves. And this word Elohim, it's not because it's God's plural, because otherwise it would have a plural adjective, plural verb. It is one God that is made up of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The other thing that's pretty interesting about this is that in Hebrew, there's not just plural and singular. There's singular, dual, and plural in biblical Hebrew. And the only language I've ever studied that's like that is Navajo. Okay, who in here speaks? Do we have any Navajos here? How many Navajos do we have? All right, just a couple. All right. Well, you know, those who speak Navajo know that it's not just singular and plural. There's the dual, right? So we've got one person running is Yilwuch, right? And two people running is Ahinolcheh. And three people running is Yijah. Doesn't that make you want to learn Navajo? So simple. You know, I mean, obviously if one person running is Yilwuch, of course two people running is going to be Ahinolcheh, right? And then, of course, when a third person jumps in and starts running, we're just going to go to Yijah. Perfect sense, right? All right, so it makes sense to two people. So the point is, you know, Hebrew is the same way in biblical Hebrew, where there's a singular and a dual and a plural. Well, guess what? This isn't singular and this isn't dual. It's plural, which means three
or more. Oh, but, you know, we got to get back to the Hebrew roots, the Hebraic understanding. I mean, the thing that the Bible just hammers in the Old Testament is just the oneness of God. Wrong. It doesn't. And you say, well, what if I'm just reading my English King James Bible? Well, you don't have to get very far to find the verse in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image and after our likeness.
Right.
You don't have to get very far to get to Genesis chapter 3, and he says, behold, the man is become like unto one of us. Right? And then he let us go down and confound their languages in Genesis chapter 11. Now, one of the verses that people will try to use to speak against the Trinity, namely those of the circumcision, the Jews, they'll take Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4, and they'll change one word here. When you hear the Jews recite this, because this is one of their favorite chants that they actually recite literally on a daily basis. Jews that are devout in their worship of the devil, or, you know, their God, whoever he is, because he's certainly not, he's not the Father, because if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father.
That is right.
But in their worship, every day they recite this thing, and they change it one word. Instead of saying, hear, O Israel, are you looking down at your Bible there? Instead of saying, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, they just say, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Now, that's not the same, is it? When you delete that last word, you've changed the meaning now. They want to emphasize the oneness of God because they want to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. So they don't like this idea of the Trinity, of course, because they're Jews. They reject Jesus. They don't believe in that. And the Messiah they're looking for is a mortal man, not even the Son of God. I mean, they're looking for a Messiah that's going to live and die. He's going to give them financial prosperity and national glory, and then he's going to go to the grave. Okay, that's what they believe with their fake Messiah, the Jews, that is. So here we see that our Bible says, and the Hebrew Bible even says, that the Lord our God's one Lord. But that's not what the Jews say. They just delete that last word. Oh, God is one. So they sound like a Baha'i faith or a Sikh. God is one, you know, these antichrist-type pronouncements. But what we see here is that the Lord, our God, is one Lord. What does that mean? What does Lord in all caps signify? The name of God, Jehovah, right? So basically, what have we got here? The Lord, our God, Jehovah, our God, is one Jehovah. There's only one Jehovah, right? I mean, isn't that what he's saying? How many Jehovahs are there? Only one, right? There are not other... Wait, let me think. That's sort of like the verse we looked at this morning. His name alone is Jehovah. There is no other Jehovah. There is but one Jehovah. There is but one the Lord. The Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Now, part of the reason why he explains that is because in the next breath he says, love the Lord your God. He wants to make sure that just because he's the Lord your God, you don't think, well, he's your God, but, you know, other people have their own Lord God, and it's a different... No, 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 there's only one God of the whole earth.
Right.
One God of all nations, one God of all flesh. That's what the Bible teaches. So we don't want to get the wrong idea there. Okay, I got to hurry up here. So why... Here's the next thing I want to cover, because I'm covering everything I didn't have time to cover in my sermon this morning, and I want to really drive in the points that were made this morning as well. Why is the term Jehovah not found in the New Testament? Because I made a big deal about that this morning, didn't I, when I talked about how it's all over the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, we don't even see it a single time. Why is that? Well, flip over to Philippians chapter 2, and I'll show you why I believe that is. I believe that it is because of the fact that God emphasizes different names in different eras, and that in the New Testament, we ought to be emphasizing the name of Jesus. And so to really drive in the fact that we're emphasizing the name of Jesus, he stops hammering on that name Jehovah or the Lord. Why? So that the name of Jesus doesn't play second fiddle to the name Jehovah. The name of Jesus is the primary name that we need to be preaching in 2018. You know why? Because it's the one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. So therefore, it is of the preeminence. In all things, Jesus Christ needs to have the preeminence. So we need to focus on that name. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So in the New Testament, we just have one word for Lord, just the Lord. And we just have one word for God, just God, right? And we see it all over the New Testament. And you know what the New Testament clearly teaches? That Jesus is the Lord and that Jesus is God. So what we have is the New Testament hammering the name of Jesus and also driving in the fact that Jesus Christ is deity, that Jesus Christ is God, that Jesus Christ is the Lord. That's what we see emphasized in the New Testament. Now, in this passage that we've just read, you can clearly see a distinction between the Father and the Son here. Why? Because he didn't exalt himself, he humbled himself.
Right.
Jesus humbled himself. Who exalted him? God the Father exalted him. And God the Father gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And then in verse 11 it says, to the glory of God the Father, right? So there's the term God the Father to distinguish from Jesus, who is also God, but he's not God the Father. There's God the Father, there's Jesus, and there's the Holy Ghost. These three are one. Okay? One God, three persons. Three persons, one God. This is known as the Trinity. But you knew that already, didn't you? Because I've talked about it a couple times lately. So, the closest thing that you get to the name of Jehovah in the New Testament, the closest thing you get to seeing that name is in the term Alleluia. Okay, now that's a pretty interesting term. And we're going to look at it in Revelation 19. But first, go to Psalm 68. Go to Psalm 68 first. Psalm 68. So in the Old Testament, we've got these seven names that we've talked about, right? God, the Lord, the other version of the Lord. We've got Jah, we've got the Most High, we've got God Almighty, we've got the Lord of Hosts. But then we get in the New Testament, there's just a big emphasis on just a simplified term, God and Lord, and the name of Jesus that's being given to us in the New Testament. So that's a difference between reading the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we don't see the name of Jehovah anymore, because every time the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, and the Old Testament would have the Tetragrammaton or Jehovah, in the New Testament it just says the Lord, right? So, and we talked a lot about that this morning. But look at Psalm 68, verse 4. It says, sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Jah, and rejoice before him. His name Jah. Now this term Jah is basically just a shortened version or a short version of Jehovah. Now, I remember the first time I read this when I was a child. I read Psalm 68, 4, and I said, I'm in sin here because, you know, I'm supposed to be praising God by his name, Jah, and I've never done that. You know, I've never sung praises to the name of Jah. And, you know, I felt like I might have to go down to the record store, into the reggae section, and try to, you know, figure out if I could find some praises to Jah, you know. But I've got good news for you. You don't have to even touch any Bob Marley records or CDs or anything like that in order to praise God by his name of Jah. You don't have to have any, you know, fellowship with Rastafarians in order to praise him by his name, Jah, because every time you say the word, hallelujah, here's what you're actually saying. Praise Jah. Why? Because what are the last three letters of hallelujah? J-A-H. And hallelujah literally means praise Jah. Praise the Lord. You know, you see that throughout the Bible. Praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. That's where we, that's hallelujah. And in the New Testament, it's spelled a little different. Alleluia. It's just a Greek spelling there of that term. So I praised Jah this morning. You know, I praised Jah yesterday. We were recording songs for our new hymn CD, and we sang, hallelujah, what a Savior. So it's like, all right, check. Psalm 68:4 has been obeyed.
Amen.
Right? So anyway, this term, Jah, is just an abbreviated or shortened form, and it's found in a lot of names, like Elijah, Adonijah. Any name that ends in Jah, you know, we can say, okay, that's talking about the Lord. That's talking about capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Flip over to Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. I'm trying to just explain this and also just answer any questions that you might have. So when you're reading your Bible, it makes sense to you what you see on the page, why certain things are capitalized the way they are, and why God's name is used the way it is in various places in the Bible. So this shortened version of Jah, it only appears in English one time in our Bible, and it's the one I just showed you, Psalm 68:4. But sometimes when you're reading the Old Testament and you got a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that could be the shortened version. It could be the full Jehovah or the shortened version. It doesn't really matter because it means the same thing, right? So, you know, you look down at your Bible, it says the Lord in all caps. You're good to go. You realize who we're talking about and what that name means. We talked about it this morning. But this is an interesting one that you might have noticed. When you're reading Isaiah 26:4, it says, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So you might look at that and think to yourself, well, if the Lord in all caps is Jehovah, is this Jehovah, Jehovah? You know, is this just repeating Jehovah twice in a row? And the answer is that the Lord there is the short version. Just the Jah version, and then the long version. So this is actually like Jah Jehovah, you know, the Lord Jehovah. So that's why they laid that out that way. Now let's go to Revelation 19. And Revelation 19 is a really cool chapter. And I think this is a great way to conclude this study that we've done this morning and tonight on the different names of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because what's cool about this is that a lot of the names of God that we see throughout the Old Testament are introduced to us in the book of Genesis, right? Because in Genesis 1, we're introduced to the basic word God. Then in chapter 2, we get introduced to the Tetragrammaton, the word Jehovah, the Lord in all caps. Then a little bit later, we get introduced to the Most High God in Genesis 14. Then when we get to Genesis chapter 15, we get introduced to the lowercase Lord, Adonai, which is that other plural word for the Lord, meaning master or boss, literally masters or bosses, but used with a singular verb, singular adjective, because it's the three in one, right? The Trinity. And then when we get to chapter 17, we're introduced to that term Almighty God or God Almighty. So these terms are coming up in the very first book of the Bible, right? Genesis. We have to wait all the way until 1 Samuel to get to the term Lord of Hosts. But most of those names for God are laid out even in the first book, right? Well, Revelation's the last book. And not only is it the last book, but we're also at the very end of the last book, right? We're just getting into the last few chapters of Revelation. So when we get to Revelation chapter 19, the tribulation's already over. God's wrath has been poured out, and he's just about to set up his millennial kingdom, right? Look what the Bible says in verse 6. This is a cool verse. See how many of God's names you can count in this one verse. And I heard as it were, verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. So what do we have here? We have Hallelujah. So the first name that we have is Jah. Then we have the Lord, God, then we have omnipotent. What's another word for omnipotent?
Almighty.
Almighty. Those are exactly the same thing, right? Power and might are synonymous. So we have Almighty God, which is one of his main Old Testament names, the Almighty. The Almighty God, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. So in that one verse, we have four names of God back to back that we found from Genesis, right? We've got Jehovah God being praised in that term hallelujah or alleluia. Then we have the Lord. Then we have God. And then we have omnipotent reigneth. But who are we specifically talking about? Specifically, we're talking about Jesus, because this is the beginning of the reign of Jesus Christ. And that's why I wasn't just blowing smoke at you when I said that any of these names, you know, Jesus Christ is included when we're talking about Jehovah, when we're talking about God, when we're talking about the Lord, when we're talking about Almighty God, all these different things, because we see them in this passage actually applied to Jesus Christ himself. The Bible also says, if you'll jump down to verse 14, because you say, well, that's only four of the names. How about this one? The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. You know, that gives us an homage to his name, what? The Lord of hosts, because he has the armies of heaven following him. He's the Lord of Sabaoth. He's the Lord of hosts. And we find the term Lord of Sabaoth in Romans 9 and James chapter 5, which is quoting the Old Testament hosts, or Hebrew pronunciation, Sabaoth, but we usually say Sabaoth in English, right? And it's not the Sabbath, all right? It's got an O in it. Look at verse 10 of Revelation 19. And I fell at his feet to worship him. This is the angel that showed him these things. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. So in addition to those Genesis names that came back that we talked about, the five names that we were able to point out, we also have that he is called, in verse 11, Faithful and True. And we also saw that he had a name that no man knew but he himself. And then we also see in verse 13 that his name is called the Word of God. And then in verse 14 it says, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. There's that name again. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now here are some other names of God that we see in the New Testament. The Word of God. We see that he's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But let me point out something about that term. Jesus Christ, in verse 16, is said to have a name written on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here's my question for you. Is that term, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, specific to Jesus Christ? Or is that able to be said of God in general? Well, the answer should be pretty obvious to you, that God in general is also Lord of Lords and King of Kings. I mean, stop and think about these names for a minute, okay? If you would hold this up again, brother. Stop and think about these names again, okay? They mean something. They have meaning, right? Now, when we think about the name Jehovah, God explains to us what that means. It means I am, okay? And it refers to the fact that he is, he was, and he is to come. He exists of his own accord. He was not created. Well, let me ask you this. Is Jesus a created being? Has Jesus always existed and always will exist? I mean, is he the same yesterday and today and forever? Then this is a perfect name for him. Jehovah, right?
Right.
That's what he is. Okay. The Most High. That is something that could be easily applied to Jesus. And the Most High is applied to Jehovah. So if Jesus is Jehovah, then Jesus is also the Most High. Okay. Because that's the same God right there. And then this right here, God, we know Jesus is God. The Bible's pretty clear about that. Is Jesus Almighty? Well, in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus specifically says, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. It says that he's the first and the last, and he calls himself the Almighty. Jesus calls himself the Almighty in Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, I believe. And, of course, the Lord of hosts, we see the armies in heaven following him. So all of this makes perfect sense that it would be applied to Jesus Christ. Well, on the flip side of that, obviously, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that's not just specific to Jesus Christ. And let me just prove that to you. That term is actually used in the Old Testament, okay? You don't have to turn there. You could if you like. But in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, the Bible says, for the Lord... Actually, you might want to turn there just to see those capital letters, since that's what we're talking about tonight. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. While you're turning there, I'll read for you from Psalm 136. Psalm 136, verse 2 says, O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. So in the Old Testament, we have God referred to as the God of gods and the Lord of lords, okay? Look what it says in Deuteronomy 10, 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. So, is Lord of lords just talking about Jesus? No, Lord of lords is a term that is used in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it refers to God in general, which makes sense because how could God the Father not be considered also, you know, Lord of Lords? You know, he's certainly the boss, isn't he? So the Bible's pretty clear about that. So we see that Jesus Christ is God. No question about that. And the Bible tells us in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead or the Godhood or the divinity or deity bodily. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So he's not partially God. He's not a lesser God. He is fully God. He's every bit as much God as the Holy Spirit is God, or as God the Father is God. Now, when it comes to that name, Jesus, though, that name Jesus is specific to the Son of God. You can't apply the name Jesus to God the Father. You can't apply the name Jesus to the Holy Spirit. Why do I say that? Because all throughout the New Testament, there is a differentiation made between God the Father and Jesus. So if God the Father was named Jesus, that would make no sense. If Jesus were named God the Father, well, that doesn't make any sense because that doesn't describe who he is. Okay? Now, all these other names describe him perfectly. He exists of his own accord. He is. He's the boss. He's our master. He's almighty. But he's not God the Father. Why? Because God the Father is referring to the fact that he's the Father of Jesus.
Right.
So, you know, I'm not trying to give you a headache trying to figure out how Jesus can be his own father. But here's a quick answer for you. Jesus is not his own father.
Right.
God the Father is. And then people will freak out because they're like, well, if you have this name Jesus that's specific to the Son, well, then I want a name that's specific to the Father. Well, okay, I got one for you. God the Father.
Yeah.
God the Father. So there are names that they share, and there are names that are different, okay? Sort of like me and my dad. We share a name, Anderson. We're both Brother Anderson. So you could call us both Anderson, Mr. Anderson, Brother Anderson. That would all make sense. But when you say Pastor Anderson, now you're not talking about my dad anymore. When you say Stephen Anderson, you're not talking about my dad anymore at that point. When you say Raymond Anderson, you're not talking about me anymore. You're talking about my dad. So we have some names in common, and then we have some names that are different from one another. Okay. Well, it's the same thing with God. You know, they have names in common as they share that name, Jehovah, the Lord, Almighty God, all these different names. But here's a specific name, the Word of God. You know, now we're talking about the Son, aren't we? When we talk about the Word of God, we talk about the Son of God, when we talk about Jesus Christ, now we're specifically talking about that second person of the Trinity. Whereas when we say God the Father, now we're specifically talking about that first person of the Trinity. And when we say the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, now we're specifically talking about that third person of the Trinity. Now, in the Old Testament, there's not a lot of clear teaching on the Trinity. That comes in the New Testament. But once you know about it, it's everywhere. And it must just be a real slap in the face, you know, to these Jews when they read Genesis 1:1 in their Torah, and they must get a little uncomfortable when they see that word Elohim, you know. Now, I'm sure there's some Jew out there saying, well, it doesn't make me uncomfortable. Yeah, it's because you're so hard-hearted. And you're so seared to the truth that nothing can get through to you anymore. But you know what? The ones that aren't over that cliff yet, the ones where there's still hope for, that must make them think a little bit, you know, when they see that Adonai and, you know, Elohim. It's like, what's that about? Right? Because it's a little too perfect, isn't it? A little too perfect when they get to Genesis 1:26 and let us make man in our image. Right? So it's not like God's trying to trick us here, folks. The Bible's pretty clear. The doctrines are pretty clear if you believe the Bible. Okay. There are people out there that have an agenda to twist the truth and to teach lies. The Jehovah's Witnesses, what do? They come out with their own fake Bible to get all the names of God all turned around and mixed up in the New Testament. What do the Mormons do? They pull out some junk dealer's artifact and come out with the book of Abraham, try to get you all confused about who they confuse themselves. They can't figure out whether Elohim is God's plural or whether it's, you know, just the Father. They're all mixed up, aren't they? You know, and then you got your Oneness Pentecostals out there who want to try to turn the Bible on its head and say, oh, Jesus is his own Father and the name of the Father is Jesus and, you know, all this crazy stuff. It's not biblical. And you got people out there that want to deny the deity of Jesus Christ, you know, the Unitarians, right? And just say, well, God is one. And then you got your Baha'is and Sikhs coming at you with their turbans telling you God is one. And then you got the Jews that have their favorite Bible verse and they can't even quote it without deleting a word. It's their favorite verse. Dude, I mean, what if we just, every time we quoted our favorite verse, we just deleted something? John 3:16, right? Isn't that our favorite verse? And, you know, if we just said that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have life. It's like, what in the world? How could you get away with deleting a word from the most famous verse? But that's what they do. They quote their most famous verse that they quote every day wrong. It's like every day they're perverting scripture every day. They have a ritual every day where they change God's word on a daily basis. Isn't that interesting? I mean, can you imagine, like, all right, it's morning. Let me just get up and quote a verse wrong just to start the day. Hey, let's just end the day by just quoting a verse and removing from God's word. Let's just start our day violating Revelation 22:18-19 every single day. And Christians will still think we're God's chosen people. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. It doesn't say the Lord our God is one. It says the Lord our God is one Lord. And that Lord both times is what? All capitals. You say, that doesn't matter. Well, it does matter, or else it wouldn't be that way. You know, we're given the Bible this way for a reason. And we see that it's one Jehovah. It's one Lord. It's not two or three or five or six different gods or different Jehovah. There's just but one, your God. The Lord, your God, is the only one that there is. But they want it to say the Lord, your God, is one because it's part of their oneness theology that Judaism, Oneness Pentecostalism, Hinduism and all these other religions are pushing for the last times. You know, that's why the Sikhs and their holy scriptures, quote unquote, they call it holy. I say that it's out of the pit of hell. But their holy book says what? The first words of it, the first breath, God is one. So beware of false doctrine that's out there. Knowledge is power. You study the Bible, you get rooted and grounded in what you believe, you hear sermons like this morning's sermon and tonight's sermon, you read your Bible, you study to show yourself approved, and then you're not carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, you know what you believe, and people aren't going to be able to pull the wool over your eyes because you know too much for them to be able to trick you into this silliness. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and thank you for all the names that you have revealed unto us so that we could know about your attributes and who you are and realize that you are the one true God. And Lord, we just pray that our church would be rooted and grounded in love and that we would continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you know, the Bible's really clear on salvation. It's not based on how good you are. A lot of people think they're pretty good, you know, and yeah, they're going to get to heaven because they're pretty good. But the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. I'm not righteous, you're not righteous. And if it were our goodness that would get us into heaven, none of us would be going.